Well, good morning and welcome. Good morning. Get to you guys in a minute. Welcome to Stony Creek Church Online. I'm glad that you're tuned in this morning for church. Hey, next week we are going to, Lord willing, be back together physically in our building for church. All right? That's exciting. Yeah. And there's information about the precautionary measures and things we're taking available at my.stonycreek.church. And so you can check that out for more details. And we'll continue to have our online services, as Ken said in the welcome video. Well, today there are members of our programming team and other Sunday ministry workers here today in the building with me to serve and to participate and to get ready to have our church family back next week. And so I'm glad you guys are here. It's nice to have some people in the room that aren't cardboard cutouts. Those were very creative, but they're not real people, are they? It's nice to have you guys here, and I'm grateful to be with you in your home online this morning. Well, we're continuing today in our series that we kicked off last week entitled Back to Life. This is a series all about seeking revival. Revival in ourselves and in our church and in the church worldwide. Revival is when a Christian or a group of Christians is refilled with life that comes from our relationship with Jesus. We learned last week, it was our main idea, in fact, that getting new life is a regular rather than a one-time event. I leak, Christians leak, churches leak life. We've got a hole in our tank, and we need to be refilled, revived regularly. I want to encourage you, if you missed last week's message, to go back and watch it. Just not yet, okay? Wait till the end of today's service. All right. Well, last weekend, I began reading the book that Randy recommended in the service. It's entitled The 10 Greatest Revivals Ever by Townsend Porter. And each chapter in this book covers a special move of God from the church in the New Testament all the way through just a couple of decades ago. And these were times when God's Spirit moved in a fresh and mighty way among His people, leading to revival in the church and a spiritual awakening in the world. One of these revivals was called the Layman's Prayer Revival. It was in the late 1850s. The U.S. was in bad shape at the end of the 1850s. We were in a spiritual, political, and economic low point. We were still engaging in slavery, and our country was on the brink of civil war. Then, in 1857, there was this huge financial crisis. Banks and railroads failed, factories closed, and unemployment skyrocketed. Many Christians realized that it was time for prayer. And what happened was there was pockets of lay people in churches around the country that began praying for revival and for spiritual awakening. And we saw the Holy Spirit move in crazy new ways, impacting North and South America, Europe, Russia, India, Africa. Read about more of it in the book. It led to the founding of the YMCA, the founding of the Salvation Army, and tons of other mission organizations in the U.S. and around the world. This was a spiritual awakening that helped our country bear the tragedy of the Civil War and helped usher in the end of slavery. Now, I read this chapter and some of the others, and I found myself praying the words of the prophet Habakkuk. In Habakkuk 3:2, he writes, "Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy." I long for God to move like He has before, and even in new ways in our generation. But if you read Habakkuk, you realize that God doesn't always move the way you think He's going to move. This verse here is actually the kickoff of a prayerful song that Habakkuk writes after an experience, an encounter with God, when God revealed to the prophet some very wild news that we're going to look at this morning. And so let's go back. We're going to walk through God's revelation to Habakkuk and see how God's word is instructing us today in America, in the world today, in this message I call living in a dead zone. You're about to find out that's where Habakkuk was living. So let's go back to chapter 1 here with the prophet raising a complaint to God, just beginning in verse 2. Habakkuk is praying this out to God. He says, "How long, Lord, must I call for your help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." I don't need to do a lot of work. You might not know what's going on in Israel at this time. You don't need to yet. I'll get to that. That's my job. But as I'm reading these words, as you're reading them with me, can you not relate them today to the violence we see, to the injustice we see, to the strife and conflict? We're divided in so many different ways in our country, and we're seeing evil abound. Unlike the other prophetic books, Habakkuk isn't talking to the people about God. That's usually what happens. The prophet gets a word from the Lord and delivers it in either in a written way or in his public ministry to the people. But Habakkuk is talking to God about his people, and he's saying, "Oh, I'm in a dead zone. I'm in a spiritual dead zone, Lord. Sin is all around. The wicked far outnumber the righteous." Habakkuk cries, "I want action. I want action. Take action, Lord. Do something here." One of the catalytic people involved in the Layman's Prayer Revival was D.L. Moody. And you may know that name. I'm sure many of us do. He was actually a shoe salesman in Chicago. Kind of looks like Gary Habermas, who we've had speak here a few times. But that's him. That's Dwight Moody. He was a shoe salesman, but he was elected to be the new president of the Illinois Sunday School Association. All right, and so Moody and others like him saw that America had become a spiritual dead zone. While the economy had turned down, Moody saw that we were spiritually bankrupt before that even happened. Actually, before this collapse and this economic crisis, the U.S. was doing pretty good. Just in the previous decade, we ended and were prospering after the Mexican War and the California Gold Rush. Things were great. Everybody was making money. But that doesn't mean we're doing well spiritually. No, we were bankrupt spiritually. It's in these comfy times we tend to become complacent. We tend to not depend on the Lord like we ought to. And Moody saw this, and he began a prayer meeting. He said, "We're not going to talk about Sunday school curriculum and meet for that until we start meeting for prayer for people to be hungry for the Word of God and to be hungry for God's presence." And so he started a prayer meeting in the place of his business meeting. We don't need to look very far today to see spiritual dead zones in America. There's good and there's beauty here. I'm not here to trash talk our community or the country. I'm not here to do that. But even as we enjoyed prosperity, even just a few months ago, we were slipping further into dead zones, becoming morally corrupt, disinterested in the things of God. The things that have popped up are just evidence of it. Abortion, corrupt police, domestic terrorists, power-hungry and vain politicians, general disinterest for God. These are the fruit that comes out of it. But it's because we're in a spiritual dead zone, and we would cry out, "Take action, Lord." Well, God responds to Habakkuk. He responds to him. He gets to hear from God, and it's pretty memorable what he says. We'll look at it briefly here. In Habakkuk 1:5, this is God speaking now to the prophet. He says, "Look at the nations and watch. Be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told." And then he says, I am raising up the Babylonians. For the next several verses, God goes on to describe just how wicked these Babylonians are and how they are going to execute God's judgment on the people in Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah. And so basically, God's answer is, my action will blow your mind. You wouldn't believe it if somebody told you, and I'm telling you, that this is going to happen. Now, the precise date of Habakkuk's writing, that's not known to us. It isn't like other prophets that say, on the day this king died or whatever, I got this word. But there are clues. There are clues that we can kind of deduce when he's writing. For example, as you read the prophecy, you find out that the Assyrian city of Nineveh hasn't fallen yet. That happens in 612 BC, and so it's sometime before that that's going on. But God says there in verse 1-6 that he's raising the Babylonians. And the Babylonians have kind of risen and fallen all through the ancient world. But this particular time, it's the Neo-Babylonians that are a Chaldean tribe that are being raised up in the 620s. All right, the 620s BC. And so he's somewhere in that time, the 20s and the teens BC. Now, this is the time of King Josiah's reign in the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom of Israel has fallen to the Assyrians, but Judah, and now it's called Israel kind of interchangeably. Sometimes when you read these prophets like Habakkuk, you can get confused. They're the same place now because northern Israel has fallen. But he's writing during this time of King Josiah. So who's King Josiah? What's going on there? Well, boys, do you remember King Josiah? Oh, you just have to, you don't have to explain it, so I won't put you on the spot, but you nodded, yes. Yeah, if Sunday school kids know one king besides David, you know, the young boy who killed the giant, then they know Josiah, because he became king when he was 8 years old, and that sounds pretty awesome to most kids to be king. But there's something even more famous about Josiah. He was the king when the law of God was discovered. We don't even know how long it was missing. When you read through 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, at some point they misplaced God's law. Where did that go? And nobody really cared because they were worshiping so many other idols anyway. They weren't living for the Lord. Well, they found it during Josiah's time, and he began to mourn as he heard the words of God read to him. And he led the nation in mourning. He worked to break down idols throughout his reign. But by the time his kid becomes king, Israel goes right back to idol worship, right back to not living for the Lord. They go right back to the sin they love so much. The Lord even warned Josiah that Judah was still headed for judgment. And so Habakkuk, he's writing and he's seeing that, yeah, the king is trying, but later in the reign, he's seeing the people are still wanting to live for themselves, not for the Lord. They want to serve idols. They want to serve their own evil desires. And he knows God's judgment's coming, his discipline. And that's not surprising to Habakkuk. That might even be what he's calling for. Yeah, we need some discipline. But it's the instrument that God's going to use, the idolatrous, wicked Babylonians. It's as if we pray to God for him to deal with sin in America, for revival, for him to take action. And he said, I'm on it. I am raising a group more wicked than ISIS. They are going to topple your leadership. They are going to enslave your country for several years. And America will learn that they should have been followed. Whoa, what? Some of you are angry that I even said that. That's not what I'm praying for. All right? But this is how the news hits Habakkuk. I'm trying to give you the punch in the gut that he got here. Could God use something so wicked? Would he really allow something so bad to happen to us in America? Could he be using this virus? Could he be using the isolation we feel in this quarantine? Could he be using the job loss, the economic crisis? I'm not praying for any of these things. I want people to be able to provide for their families, to meet together. That's what I'm praying for. But could God be using this? What about these exposed, outrageous racial injustices? What about the violent actors, the bad actors that have mixed in with these protests? Could God really use all of these things? Doesn't seem like his way. Well, look at what he did in Habakkuk. Habakkuk goes on to answer the Lord. He hears God's answer, and he says, God, I got to admit that your answer to my question has left me with some more questions. I'm even more confused and outraged than I was when I first came to you, God. And this is what he says, and starting in verse 12, he says, Lord, you are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. So he's accepting this is coming from the Lord. But then he says, you, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those that are more righteous than themselves? Now, he was just talking about how wicked his own people were. He isn't saying we are righteous, like we're awesome and always obeying you, God. He's just saying, like, these guys are even worse, and I already told you we're really bad. Why are you allowing them to come in and swallow us up? And he says, I will stand my watch, station myself at the ramparts, and look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give this complaint. That's pretty bold. I'm going to stand here and wait for my answer from you, Lord. That's pretty bold. Translation here, Habakkuk is saying, this is not the action I expected. This is the, you know, I want the truth, you can't handle the truth kind of moment here in Habakkuk's life. He doesn't want God to move, at least not the way God's going to move and says he's going to move. Now, I haven't read the whole Top 10 Revivals book yet. I hope to finish it this week. But so far, I've seen a pattern, and I see it in the Bible too, that every major revival comes out of a terrible time. It comes out of a spiritual dead zone. That was the case in Moody's day. It was a spiritual dead zone, followed by this economic collapse, marred with slavery and this huge civil divide in the New Testament church. It says that the church, a terrible persecution broke out against the church after Stephen was martyred. But as the church was scattered from Jerusalem, they brought the gospel. And that's when the church started catching like wildfire. And so these big revivals, these big movements of God, they grow out of these spiritual dead zones. As the layman's prayer revival was off and running, you know, the people were riding the wave of this revival, the Lord sent other tough times for Moody and for others. One big example came. Moody was preaching a series through the life of Jesus. He was in his fifth sermon, his fifth Sunday message, and he was speaking to this huge crowd, thousands coming out to this church in Chicago, and he was talking about the life of Jesus, and he said, I want you to go home, read this passage he assigned, pray about it, and next week when we come back together, I'm going to invite you to respond to Jesus. He planned to invite people to respond to Jesus as Lord, put their trust in him. Well, that night, people went home from that fifth message, and it was the night of the great Chicago fire. Hundreds who had heard that message slipped into eternity that very night. They never came back to hear the gospel presentation and the invitation to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. The church burned to the ground just like most of the city. That fire was a devastation, a tragedy for the people of Chicago. There's no way around that, but even here, God was at work. Even in that, God was at work. Moody instantly had a deeper sense of urgency for reaching lost people. He's quoted as saying, I've never given a person a week to think about their salvation ever again. From now on, when I have an opportunity, I'm going to give an invitation to trust in Christ. But you know, he was also completely spiritually and emotionally depleted after this. I mean, who wouldn't be? He was angry at himself, struggling with depression, but also just that God would allow this. He was drained. He was still going on and preaching, still giving the gospel out of duty and urgent sense of urgency, but he was on empty. There were these ladies, he tells the story, in his congregation that came up to him one day and they said, Pastor, we're praying for you to be revived. These two ladies. And he was actually offended by that. He said, pray for lost sinners, don't pray for me. But that didn't dissuade them. They kept praying for D.L. Moody to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he was traveling, actually, on holiday in England. And it was during that time that he received this supernatural filling of the Holy Spirit. He was revived as these ladies were praying for him on the other side of the world. And he began preaching. He ended up staying in England and touring Scotland for the next 20 weeks. 2.5 million people came to hear him speak during that time. Thousands trusting in Jesus, turning their life over to Christ. Moody brought that wave back with him to the U.S., started a tour of major cities with this evangelistic message. Thousands more trusting in Jesus and being saved. He trained up a next generation of evangelists to go out and carry out that work long after his death. We know of Moody Bible Institute there in Chicago, and there's a campus even here in Michigan. Great things came out of that dead zone. I wish that in the garden in paradise is where I would be most faithful to God. I do, but it's where I'm most complacent. It's just the truth. Many times, most times, it's only after a wilderness, a dead zone, that I surrender to God again, to draw nearer to him, to depend. I can't do it, Lord. I need to depend on you. Israel's going to do that after the Babylonian captivity. Israel's constantly getting toppled over and having bad things happen. They destroy their idols. They come back. It happened in Judges before they even had kings. But after the Babylonian captivity, they have been scrubbed clean. They don't start erecting idols anymore. It was really a time of purification for them, as terrible as it was. But God's gracious to Habakkuk. Habakkuk's like, I got more complaint to bring to you. I'm confused. And God, even though he's being very bold, God comes back and he does answer Habakkuk again. It says in chapter 2, then the Lord replied, see, the enemy is puffed up. His desire is not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. And that's a popular verse. You've probably heard that before. It's quoted in the New Testament 3 times. We'll get to that in a minute. God recognizes the Babylonians are evil, and he's going to deal with them. What they intend is evil, but he's using it. But still, they're not going to escape God's justice. He says in verse 8, because he's talking to the Babylonians now, because you have plundered many nations, the people who are left will plunder you, for you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. And so God says back to Habakkuk after this second cry out to God, he says, I will settle all accounts. I'm the God of justice. Your job is faithfulness. God will ultimately judge the nations, but his people need to live faithfully for him and trust in him to do that. This isn't what Habakkuk wanted to hear, but God's letting him in on this to give him strength to live for him. He's saying, none of this has taken me by surprise. In fact, these things that are happening, I'm going to use for my purposes. So trust in me. Faithfully follow me, and I'll do right by you. In all of this, even through the dead zone, the job of God's people is to live by faith. Faith means trusting in God, obeying him, living for him. It's action. It's not just a belief that this is true. Faithfulness, faithful living. It's living for him. Many of us want God to move. Many of us pray for revival. But what that means is a lot of people getting excited about Jesus and we feel good. But we're not looking at ourselves. Are we being faithful to the Lord? Big moves of God happen out of the dead zone as God's people are living faithfully for him. That's our main idea, to live faithfully in spiritual dead zones. I noted that righteous will live by faith is quoted 3 times. I just want to look at one real briefly. In the New Testament, Paul is talking about the impact of Jesus on the world. And in Romans chapter 1, he says, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written in Habakkuk, the righteous will live by faith. Jesus was perfectly faithful to the Father and to us. He is faithful to us despite our sin, demonstrated by his death on the cross for our sins. And then Jesus arose from the dead, proving he was who he claimed to be. He's God Almighty in human flesh, proving that he did what he said he would do, pay for the sins of the world so that anyone who trusts in him can cross over from death to life. The righteous will live by faith. That means pledging ourselves to the Lord Jesus, living for Him every day, even through the dead zones. Today, the world and our nation are going through dark times. That's the truth. The virus, quarantine, racism, violence, job loss, you name it. And we're angry and we're sad and we're nervous and we're frustrated. You know, when back in late August, Randy asked the elders and staff to start praying for revival. Even before he was asking the church, we started as a leadership team. And this is not the 2020 I was praying for, guys. I'm just telling you that. This is when I was praying for a big move of God and for revival. This is not in any way what I expected. Maybe it should have been. I don't know. I guess if since I've read Habakkuk before, I should have seen it as a possibility. But who could have seen this year coming? And yet, my job is to live in faithfulness to my God, to live for Him, no matter the circumstances around me, because God has been faithful to me. Jesus has been faithful to me despite my sin. After this encounter with God, Habakkuk's a changed man. And that's when he pens the words of that prayerful song. And I want to read more of it to you. We started at the beginning of the message here, but let's read some more of it and we'll get some great application out of this. Habakkuk writes, "Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy." There's wrath coming. I just remember mercy, Lord. And then he says, if you skip to verse 16, he says, "I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. What you had to say, Lord, has shaken me." He says, "Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come to the nations invading us. I know your justice is coming, and I will wait on you, Lord, for your justice and your deliverance." He says, "Though the fig tree does not bud and there's no grapes on the vine, though the olive crops fail, the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen or cattle in the stalls, when everything goes to pot," he says in verse 18, "yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful." He's going to have joy in God my Savior. "The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer. He enables me to tread on the heights." Habakkuk pledges his faithfulness to God by saying, "I will wait on the Lord. I'll rejoice in Him. I will trust God to strengthen me to live faithfully, even through the dead zone. God can work on me. That's what I'm going to seek. And I'm going to live faithfully for Him." He surrenders to God's plan. He humbles himself. And this revives the prophet. This revives the prophet. When we do what Habakkuk does, God breathes life into us, even in the dead zone. And so how does that work today? You know, maybe you're in your own personal dead zone, like D.L. Moody. We're certainly living in a dead zone in so many ways in our country here. Well, let's look at some applications about how we live in faithfulness to God. The first one is, if you've never done so, entrust yourself to Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. Then, if you do this, I've done this, then we're like Habakkuk. We can say, "The Lord is our strength in this time. The Lord is our strength." If you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you'll be forgiven of your sins. Everything that stands between you and God is wiped clean by His work on the cross. And you begin a relationship with God the Father that you don't have to wait to heaven to enjoy. You get that now, even on earth, even through a dead zone. And you get to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to live faithfully no matter what. Number two, study faithful living according to the Bible. You know, following God isn't about doing what seems right or feels right to us or what, you know, the popular vote is. No, being faithful to God means finding out what pleases the Lord and doing that. And that's found in the Word of God. I hope during this quarantine you've had maybe some extra time on your hands, some of you, lots of you. I hope you've used that to get into the Word more often. But if you haven't, don't waste this opportunity. to increase the quality and quantity of your time in the Word. And number three, drawing near to God daily in prayer. Increase your quality and quantity of time with God in prayer. This is faithful living. Randy gave us, and we've talked about it a few weeks now, this challenge to set the alarm for 9/11 on our phones, maybe AM or PM. Mine's on the AM. I just was praying here this morning on this. And when that alarm goes off, you just pray to God for your own personal revival and for the revival of the church to do that. Remember, it's a regular thing, not a one-time thing, to be filled. Number four, turn to the Lord. This one's been on my heart a lot. Turn to the Lord each day instead of vices. See, we tend to wallow in the dead zones. We tend to seek dead answers for dealing with the dead zones, ways to cope. It can be easy, even pleasurable, to turn into fits of rage, to turn to alcohol or food or pornography or many other unhealthy and sinful outlets. Living faithfully means surrendering to the Lord daily. Don't use dead solutions. Don't surrender to dead solutions to cope during this time. Surrender to the Lord, and you receive the strength that Habakkuk's talking about to live. I don't often feel up to the task for what God wants me to do in my life, not as a pastor and not even just as a Christian left behind to, you know, share the gospel until he calls me home. And that can feel overwhelming. And it's not that I'm an insecure guy. Actually, I suffer from overconfidence and wrestle with that and need to humble myself a lot. But when I remember the weight of what God's called us to do, I'm overwhelmed. I feel like my son in Xander in this picture. Sorry, buddy. He's in the room today. I let him drive the mower. We went and picked it up. We're driving it through the woods to cut the backyard, and he's driving. If you zoom in, you can see the exact moment when he said, why did dad let me drive this tractor? You know, I can't believe he trusts me with that. And I feel like that sometimes. Now, of course, I was right there walking with him, and I know that he might hit something when I put him. I know there's a risk involved in putting him there, but I'm walking with him, giving him directions. He does a great job. Both of them do a great job. And so that's fine. But, you know, I feel like this. And when I feel overwhelmed, it just makes me want to snuggle up with Netflix and some cheesy nachos and just forget my life's purpose for a while, you know? And then the episodes run on and on and on and on, and it's not just a while that I'm forgetting my life's purpose. But on the good days, on the right days, when I pledge myself back to the Lord, when I surrender to Him instead of my regular outlets, not only do I cognitively remember that the Holy Spirit's empowering me, but I sense it anew. I feel it. I'm filled by the Holy Spirit again. I'm satisfied. I'm energized to live for the Lord. Circumstances can still be terrible, but I'm feeling the joy and I'm living the joy of the Lord. Finally, the last thing that I want to highlight, number five there, is to praise God who is at work in your life. Actively praising God breathes life into us. That's what Habakkuk does at the end of this. You know, he just heard some terrible news for him, at least, you know, in his lifetime, some terrible news. But he starts actively praising God and it breathes life into him. He went into this time angry, discouraged. He's called the complaining or the whining prophet because he's bringing these complaints to God. I don't really blame him for that. I don't want to be tough on Habakkuk. But he leaves here after encountering God with the sense to praise him, to lift up praise and worship. He writes a song. He said this is for the music director. And so he expects other people to learn his song and start singing his song in the congregation. This encounter leaves him with reason to praise and live faithfully, even in the dead zone. And so we're going to close our service here in just a moment. I invite the band to start working their way back up. And we're going to close it with that application point. We're going to praise God. We've got a good, what's called four on the floor. It's one of these, like, you know, this kind of beat where you go like this when you're praising, because we want to lift up praise to our God. We want to recognize that even in the spiritual dead zone, He is with us. And as we live faithfully for Him, He fills us, He empowers us to be revived in our lives and to lead to further revival and spiritual awakening. We're also going to pray over this week's offering. Many have given online or through the mail, but this is a time where we can pray together to dedicate this as an act of worship to God. And so I invite those of you that are in the room to stand with me, and let's pray and end our service together in worshiping our awesome God. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. We look around at the world around us, and it just is mind-blowing. We wouldn't have believed 2020 was going to happen, even if somebody had told us. And yet here we are. But thank you for your word that gives us case in point of times where you've moved in times such as these. I thank you that even past your word, more recently, you know, time and again through church history over the last 2,000 years, we have examples of you doing things we've seen in the Bible, in the world, even up, you know, through just the last few decades even. And so I thank you, Lord, for that great track record you have. Lord, we worship you as being in control, and we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit to go out and live faithfully for you. And God, we dedicate this offering, the offerings given this week to you. They're an act of worship. Would you use them to advance your kingdom, your gospel? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.